primarily. There is a reference, but not primarily. These words are too harsh. The charges are too unchristlike to be applied to new creatures in Christ. For example, let's just read some of the opening statements. From whence come wars and fightings among you? His church is a place of peace, rest, and joy. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill. God's people kill. Wish folks dead. Desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war. That may be true in religion, but not in God's church. Not in the family of believers. They don't fight and war among themselves. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, you may consume it on your lust. God's people seek the glory of Christ, the good of the church, well-being of believers. You adulteresses and adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses, this is not natural, this is a spiritual application. It's friendship with the world, it's leaving God. That's enmity with God. Man be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're not the enemies of God. We're the children of God. So, first of all, and look at the opening statements of chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's the church. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. The gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them is a witness against you and shall eat your flesh. The hire of the laborer, verse 4, is reaped down your fields and kept back by fraud? God's people? No. What this is, I'm just convinced, and I'll see if I can help you with it a little bit. It's been helpful to me to face this for what it is. Number one, this is the state of natural men. These words are to the world, to the natural men, primarily. All men and women of this world. This is a description of what we were when God found us. Where we'd be if it wasn't for His grace. Sons of Adam, rebels within, without. So it's a state of all men by nature, and it's a warning to the people of this world. And then secondly, it's a warning to those who profess to be believers but aren't. Isn't that what James is writing about anyway? You see, Paul wrote justification of the soul before God is by faith. By the blood and righteousness of Christ, by faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And some people violated that. They said, well, you can be saved and not live like a saved man. You can be saved and not have works of righteousness and of truth and beauty and fruit of the Spirit. And James says, not so. Not so. He said, you can't show faith without works. And James, all the way through this book, is talking about not the justification of the soul by faith, which was Paul's thing, but James is talking about the justification of our faith by our lifestyle and by our attitude, by our works. And so this chapter is written not only to the world in general and to mankind, but it's written to professing church members who claim the grace of God and live in disgrace. It's written to them. And then thirdly, and of course, you can't take any portion of God's Word and lift it out as applicable only to one group of people. In this subject. So it's written to the church because the old man and the old nature remains in us. All who believe have a new nature, but they also still have that old man. We're constantly told, put off the old man, crucify the old man, mortify the old flesh, keep putting it down. And no sin of the flesh or spirit is beyond any believer except for the grace of God. So when these things are talked about here, we're talking about that state of nature, that ruined by the fall, that which motivates all the evil and corruption and sin in this world. And it's written to people who are in religion but have no fruit of the Spirit, no grace in the heart, who profess to be God's children who are not God's children. And you know and I know that there are many religious organizations that are nothing but battlegrounds. They're just terrible. But that's not true of the true church. And then it's written to believers because we need to be warned daily to put off this old man with his deeds, put on the new man in Christ, mortify the old flesh, because there's no sin beyond us except by the grace of God. That's true. All right, let's watch this now and listen to it. And here James is addressing everybody. Everybody. Now listen, from whence come wars and fightings? Wherever they are, private or public. Wars and fightings, tumult, trouble. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? The sky? Animals? Plants? No. It comes from within. That's where trouble all comes. Fightings and warfare and all of this tumult and confusion and between people, in homes, in places of business, in the world. Where does it come from? It comes from your lust that war in your members. It's the corruption of human nature. Our Lord says these things which defile us come from within us. Pride, envy, covetousness, hatred, murder, malice. These are all things that come from a natural heart. We're born with this nature. Let's look at the scripture. Turn to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Whence come wars and conflicts and fightings? They come from your heart. They come from your old man, the old nature. That's where it's born and bred. That's where it lives. Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. That's where it starts, from birth. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Have a lying heart, lying soul. Turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David says in verse 5, this is where I had my beginning, and all men. Psalm 51, 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. That's how I'm born. So let's look at our text now. Where does it come from? Fightings and war and tumults, conflict. Comes from within. Now look at verse 2. This is a story of the human race. Four words here. Lust, unbridled passions. Another word, kill. Kill. Another word, desire. Another word, fight. This is the whole of life on this planet. That's what's going on all around us. Lust, murder, unbridled desire, and fighting, fighting, fighting. What is this lust? It's greed. Passionate greed. He said, and you lust and you don't have. You're never satisfied. The natural man is never satisfied. He'll never be satisfied. He's born a rotten, evil, person, and he'll die a rotten, evil person. And his life is spent lusting after things, and when he dies, they plant him in the ground naked, just like he came out. You lust, desire, passionately seek these things, and die without them. Never fulfill. And secondly, you kill. That's killing others in our hearts by nature. You desire the death of others that you may profit thereby. Here's a man who knows a man ahead of him in the business. If he dies, I get his place. Here's a family, has a father, a grandfather, uncle. If he dies, I get his money. That's evil. You lust. Now, that's not a believer. That's the natural man. And if the believer discovers thoughts like that, he says, oh, no. No. That's not me. You lust. You don't have, you never have. You never satisfy. You kill. You desire to have. Never satisfied. Covetousness abounds. You envy what other people have. I want what he has. I'm not satisfied what God's given me. I want what he has. You cannot obtain, and you fight, wrangle, and quarrel. Quarrel with your wife, quarrel with your children, quarrel with your neighbors, quarrel with your husband, quarrel over property, quarrel over land, quarrel over the business, quarrel around where they work, fuss, fight. That's human nature. That's not the church. Believe me, that's not the church. And you have not because you ask not. What don't you have? You don't have satisfaction. Natural man doesn't have any peace. He doesn't have any contentment. He doesn't have any rest. His soul, the scripture says, like a troubled sea. He never satisfied. Never happy. Never has any peace. Never has any rest. You know why he doesn't have any peace? He never asks God for it. God's the fountain of peace and the fountain of grace. He never asks for it. Our Lord said to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who's talking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. But they don't know who's talking and they don't know anything about living water and they don't ask. I don't care who the sinner is. If he asks God, he'll save him. You have not because you ask not. That's not the church. That's the natural man. We spend our time asking God. You know, like Abraham said, I don't want to weary you, Lord, but here I am again. But the world, they don't have because they don't ask. Now watch the next line. And when you do ask, what do you ask for? Flesh. When you do ask, you ask amiss. Not for the glory of God, not for the good of the kingdom, not for the praise of Christ. It's gimme, 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 gimme. I want something else. I want a better this, better that, bigger this, bigger that, more this, more that. That when you don't ask, you'll never have any peace if you don't ask. But when you do ask, you ask for the wrong things. The woman, the Canaanite woman, says, mercy. She got it. Thief on the cross said, remember me. He got it. Blind Bartimaeus, oh, Lord, that I may see. He saw. Look at this next line. You adulterers and adulteresses, this is used in a spiritual sense. See, a person, a man who leaves his wife and marries another is an adulterer. A woman who leaves her husband and marries another is an adulteress. She's left her man. He's left his wife. Well, when a person leaves God, he's an adulterer or an adulteress. That's what he's talking about here. You've left God. And you've joined up with the world. Don't you know that to leave God and become bonded with the world his enmity with God. No man can have two masters. The sons of Adam have left God and taken up with the world and with the flesh and with Satan. And a man can't serve two masters. And whosoever will keep company with the world, he's going to be a friend of the world. He's going to walk with the world. He's going to do the things of the world. He's God's enemy. Not God's friend. Turn to 1 John, just a few pages over 1 John chapter 2. This is what this is talking about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, love God. Love not the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of God's not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of this flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world, and the world passeth away. You're joining your soul with something that's fatal. It'll pass away, and you pass away with it. But he that doeth the will of God abide forever. When you leave God and team up with the world, you lose your life, lose your soul. What should a popular man be gaining the whole world? Lose his soul. He says, do you think the scriptures speak in vain when they describe our human nature? You think God's talking in vain when he describes what we are by birth, by nature, what dwells within us, what's in this cave of flesh and sin by nature. Do you think it speaks in vain when it says that the spirit that dwelleth in us is bent toward envy, evil? Human nature is bent toward envy. Why do you use the word envy? Self. And that leads to every other sin. Self. Not think of God, think of myself. Don't think of my family, think of myself. Don't think of Christ, think of myself. Don't think of the future, think of myself. It's envy. Covetousness. And that's idolatry. Avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. The word of God doesn't speak in vain when it says every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. Natural man. He can't think righteously. He can't talk righteously. He can't desire righteously. Even, listen, Isaiah 64, even his righteousness is a filthy rags. Of Psalm 39, man at his best state is vanity. You think God speaks in vain when he says that? Or this, in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you're talking terrible up there about human nature. I haven't touched it like it ought to be described. Like the scriptures really paint. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head. Is that in vain? Open running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Does the scripture speak in vain? God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did do good. He found they're all together become unprofitable. Is that in vain? Do you think the scripture speak in vain? But, verse 6, there's grace to be had. Even for that kind of person. Right here in this congregation, such were some of you, but you're washed. There is grace to be had. He giveth grace. The world can't give you any grace, but he can. And he giveth more grace. What do you mean more grace? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I know something bigger than this cesspool of iniquity. That's the grace of God. I know something better than this cesspool of iniquity, the grace of God. I know something that will overflow and wipe out this cesspool of iniquity,
More grace. He gives more grace. Yeah, we are sin, but He's good. We are envious, but God is generous. We are evil, but God delights to show mercy. He loves to save a sinner. Paul said He came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. But He said, I'm going to tell you this. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace and favor, but He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. A proud man's not going to be brought from the dunghill to the throne. It's going to be the humble man brought from the dunghill to the throne. Proverbs 3:34. We've got to read this. Listen. Proverbs 3:34. Listen to this. He says here, Proverbs 3:34. Surely He scorneth the scorners, if He giveth grace to the lowly. Maybe somebody will hear James say this, hear this preacher, some other preacher talk about what we are, what we were, what we are by nature. But God is gracious. God delights to show mercy. God will put His loving arms about a sinner and come down where he is, but He resisteth the proud. So what do we do? Well, here's some instructions. Verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Bow down. My sin is ever before me. Against thee have I sinned. Against thee only, if thou shouldest mark iniquity. O Lord, who would stand? You're just and righteous when you condemn. Bow down. Submit to the word. Submit to the charges against you. Guilty. As charged. Unworthy. We getting what we deserve. If God sends me to hell, that's where I ought to go. Submit. That's hard. Barnard said over there in John chapter 1 where it says as many as receive Christ, he said that's what that word means. Submit. Surrender. Stack your arms. Throw down your shotgun. Everything you say, so. Submit. Surrender. Unconditionally. Secondly, resist the devil. Now don't let, he's a shrewd enemy. He'll give you 1,000 reasons not to do this. He'll influence you. He'll say that preacher's fanatic, that preacher's radical, that's not what the word says. That is what the word says to. That's exactly what the word says about us and about His grace. It's sovereign. And don't you let some smooth-talking fella come along and convince you otherwise. That's Satan speaking. Resist him. He'll flee from you. He's not going to do battle with God's Spirit. Resist him. In verse 8, look at this. He says to the sinner, draw nigh to God. Seek the Lord. Somebody said, man can't seek the Lord. He better. He will if God enables him, but he better. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Submit to the word. Say no to any voice that tells you differently. And seek the Lord. Seek him in his word. Seek him in his house. Seek him among his people. Worry somebody. Wait on the doorstep till they open the doors and go in and hear it. Read, study, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. Draw nigh to God. I have people that tell me once in a while, I'm interested in what you're saying. I come and sit down here and get ready to preach, and I seek for them in vain. I thought this, we had a family reunion. I couldn't make it. We had, you know, the children play ball, and this, you know, all these different things. We had company come in to last minute. Draw nigh to God. Draw as nigh to God as you draw to that other stuff. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And He'll draw nigh to you. That unjust judge. You remember that woman? She kept on worrying him. He said, I'm going to do this for you because you're worrying me to death. I'm going to do this. Not because I want to, because you're worrying me. Something like that. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. This is to a sinner. Because believers are in Christ. We used to sing that song, I'm pressing on to higher ground, and you're in Christ, you're high as you can get. The believer's in Christ, seated with God. There's a sinner here tonight. You draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Listen, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Who shall stand before Him? He that hath clean hands. Well, where on earth am I going to clean them? Cleanse them in the blood of the Lamb. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. At the cross of Calvary. Cleanse your hands. Who shall stand in His presence? He's got clean hands. And listen, purify your hearts.
And a pure heart.
That, my friend, is justification and sanctification. That's the blood and the water that flowed from His side. Let the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin, a double cure. Save me from wrath. Cleanse my hands. And make me whole. Purify my soul. Take this out and put Him in. Take this, your lust and kill and desire and fight and war and cuss and swear and wrangle. And take that out of me. Purify my heart. Verse 9, be afflicted, mourn. Paul said to the believers, rejoice. These folks ain't got nothing to rejoice about yet. A man's not going to be healed till he's afflicted. A man's not going to be clothed till he's stripped. A man's not going to be exalted till he's brought down. So come on. Weep. And mourn over your sins. Let your laughter be turned to mourn. You got nothing to laugh about, sinner. You're going to hell so fast. People out of Christ ain't got nothing to laugh about. They ought to be crying all the time. Your joy ought to be heaviness. That's not a believer. Paul says 10 times in Philippians, rejoice! And again I say rejoice. In everything give thanks. No, not this guy. He's got nothing to give thanks for yet. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves.
In the sight of the Lord.
Be afflicted and mourn. And He'll lift you up. He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. He's going to lift the weary and the broken and the contrite and the humble. But that old proud boy, he's so proud. He won't be broken. But if God doesn't break him, He'll damn him. That's just so. There's the instructions. There, when men acknowledge their sins, acknowledge their evil religious doings, and seek the grace of God in Christ. When men humble themselves before God, owning their total dependence on Him, He'll lift them up. He lifteth the poor out of the dust and the beggar, mercy beggars, out of the dunghill. Puts them among princes. And they know who did it. They know who did it. And they know they didn't deserve it. And here in this verse, James goes back to that, back to the tongue. And that's not only the chief offender of a believer, that's the chief offender of all men, is the tongue. It's the tongue. He considers the chief offender among our members. It speaks from the heart, of course, but it's the instrument of evil. And what he says here is, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, that's brother in the church or brother, any brother. A friend of mine called somebody brother one time, and a theologian corrected him and said, he's not our brother. And my friend said, well, if I don't get him in Christ, I'll get him in Adam, but he's my brother somehow. It's no more evil to speak evil of your brother in Christ than it is your brother in the blood, is it? Just as evil. So that's, speak not evil of the brethren. Judge him. Speak of the evil of the law. Judge of the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer, you're a judge. A fellow said one time, this is the evil of which we're all so guilty. Speaking of others in a critical and judgmental way. We're more prone to find fault than to find quality, virtues. We're more prone to point out failure than to point out good characteristics. We're more prone to repeat the bad than to tell the good. But remember, one can never elevate himself by discrediting another. Gossip and criticism are not acceptable even when they're true. I read that and I thought, that's interesting. Gossip and criticism are not acceptable even when they're true. Well, why is that? Well, our words ought to be guided by love as well as truth. Somebody said, well, I'm going to speak the truth in love. That softens it. What does that do? Love covers a multitude of sin. You see what the author is saying? Let me read it again. Gossip and criticism are not acceptable even when it's true. Well, it's just true. I know, but it's still not acceptable. For our words ought to be guided and guarded by love as well as truth. So speak the truth in love. And love will cover a multitude of sins. And then he said this, in judging others, in speaking evil of others, you know what we're doing? Now this is serious. We're usurping God's office. Who's the judge of the earth? The judge of all the earth. Who's the judge of all the earth? God is. An act of power that belongs only to God is judging, not to us. So when we judge others, this is what he's saying. We're sitting in the chair of the judge. We're usurping the authority of the judge. And we're executing a sentence. And actually, which sin is the greatest? The one we broke or the one he broke? Which is the greatest? One we just broke by judging or the one he broke? That's interesting, isn't it? All right, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into the city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. As I told you a few weeks ago, he's not condemning buying and selling. He's not condemning the lawful practice of conducting business. He's still rebuking that worldly selfish nature that resolves these things without consulting the will of God. That's what he's doing. He's condemning that nature, that proud nature, which resolves our business, our plans, our lives, without consulting the will of God. He said in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow, don't even know if we'll be living tomorrow. So it's foolish to talk about tomorrow and not take into account the will of God. For what is your life? It's a vapor. Job said, it's like a swift ship under sail. It's like an eagle at full speed seeking prey. It's like a weaver's shuttle. It's like the wind that stirs up the dust and the leaves, and it's gone. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanish away. This is what we ought to say. And believers have been taught to say. And believers rejoice to say, if the Lord wills. And that's a byword here for which I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And it will be the byword of a man who's brought out of this by the grace of God into Christ. Because we say with the songwriter, listen to this song. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to your care. My times are in thy hands, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hands. Why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. He didn't say a father's hand will never cause a child a tear. It never causes a needless tear. Some tears are needed. You understand what he's saying? This is wise. My times are in thy hands. Why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hands. I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. You ought to say. And you do say. And thank God we've learned to say. And thank God we're glad to say, the Lord willing. The Lord willing. Let's just make that a byword, the Lord willing. See you tomorrow, the Lord willing. I'll be by at the church, the Lord willing. And that's the way we wanted it. Don't say the good Lord willing. There's something wrong with that. There's just one God and He's good. And we don't have to designate him by his characteristics. We just say, God willing. The Lord willing. Yeah. All right. But now, back to the, better come out of this. You rejoice in your boasting. You rejoice in your plans, in your strength, and in your expectations, in your successes without regard to God's will or your dependence on him. You rejoice in your boasting, and that ain't smart. Such boasting is evil. Only one boasting is permissive, and that's I boast in the cross. I glory in the cross, in the blood and righteousness of my Lord. So, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. To know these things and do them not,